Well, good morning. I hope you're having a good time this morning so far. I know it's cold. I know you're an hour behind in life, but you're all going to catch up. It's going to be just fine. So if you walked in late, my name is Trevor Kaufman. I'm the campus pastor here at South Creek. We're a campus of Revive Wesleyan Church, and I'm excited to continue our series of signs, in which we are looking at seven miracles, signs through those miracles that Jesus displayed in the Gospel of John, specifically leading up to his death and resurrection that we get to celebrate at Easter. And so the first week we looked at the joy that came with the celebration at the wedding feast as Jesus turned the water into wine, and the celebration that you and I will get to experience one day when we enter into Jesus' presence in heaven, when all is made new and all is made right, and the joy that comes along with that. Then last week we looked at the fact that when Jesus is a part of our life and in the equation of our life, we can actually find joy in the midst of desperate situations, of crisis situations. Even if things don't happen the way we hope they would, we can still place our faith and trust in Jesus and have joy in the midst of that. And today we're going to continue to look at another sign that Jesus points us to, another miracle that he points us to. And this one's going to really focus on how he wants to and desires to interact with you and I. And so what we're going to look at is Jesus' interaction with another individual and a group of people in this passage. But before we do that, I want to acknowledge something that I think a lot of us do when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We sort of call on Jesus as our Savior, and then what a lot of us do, and I'm guilty of it as well, is we put Jesus in this box, and we sort of put him on a shelf, and we sort of live life independently of him as we continue moving forward. We acknowledge he's there, but we don't really approach him unless we need something. We're not really participating with him like he desires, and we're going to see how Jesus desires to participate with us, and we're going to learn some ways that we often maybe don't participate the way he desires as we continue to unfold the story this morning. And so we're going to watch Jesus interact with some individuals. He's at the temple in Jerusalem in our story this morning, and he's walking in during one of the 3-week-long festivals that would bring people from all over the region to Jerusalem to worship and honor God at the temple in Jerusalem. And so we're going to see him interact, and we're going to learn how he interacts as how we should interact ourselves. So we're going to start in John 5, right at the beginning, verse 1 through 3, as we begin to set the stage. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Now before we continue exploring this, I want to do a little side note, but many of you may know, and maybe you're going to it, but down in Springville, every Monday night at 6:30, they're showing an episode of The Chosen, and they're watching Chosen season 1 up until Easter. Well, in season 2, there is an incredible episode that depicts what we're going to read this morning that I would highly encourage you to watch. It gives beautiful imagery to the story that we're about to read. It's in season 2. I can't remember which episode, but I would highly encourage you to go back, look for it. You can stream it for free. It's outstanding. But what we see in this story is this sort of pool. And around this pool, there are all these paralyzed, sick, and blind individuals sort of placing themselves there because legend had it that once in a while, an angel or something would stir this water. And when it was stirred, people could jump into the pool, and whoever was first in the pool would be healed of their disease. Now, what it most likely was a natural spring that would often bubble up. And so these individuals would go in there and try and seek out healing. And they were also placing themselves there strategically because one of the ways in which people would come and worship God during these week-long festivals was to reach out to the needy. And so they sort of placed themselves there in hopes to receive something from people coming to worship God. We see that take place even today in our culture. At certain intersections that are busy, we often see homeless or disabled people sitting there strategically placing themselves there in hopes to receive something. And so what often happens, even you and I, we sort of avoid those spots, or we pray that the light will be green when we get there, right? So we don't have to interact with these people. And people in this culture would do the same thing. They would sort of find a different entrance to the temple to avoid these people. But we need to realize and understand that Jesus is not like most people. And we should follow his leading and his guidance because he is not sick of the brokenness. He is not sick of the hurting, the blind. He's not sick of the awkward possible conversation that he may enter into. And so we see that take place in this story. He enters himself right into the midst of this circumstance. And as he is walking around these colonnades around this pool, he has an interaction with one individual. And let's see how that interaction goes and what we can learn from this interaction ourselves. And we see this take place in verses 5 and 6. One who was there at this pool had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Do you want to get well? Jesus, you know the answer to this question. This man's 38 years, he's been sick, he's laying at this pool. The legend has it he can jump in and get healed. Of course he wants to get well. Why are you asking him this question? Well, I'll get to why in just a minute. But let's see how it continues continues to unfold in verse 7. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Again, the Chosen episode portrays this remarkably. I'm just going to keep saying that. You should watch it. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked." The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. That's a very interesting side note that we'll get to in just a minute. But let's focus on the healing that takes place first. You see, this miracle that takes place is yet another sign. It grabs our attention. Something new is happening here. This is not just another day at the temple. During one of these week-long celebrations, something remarkable has happened. You see, Jesus Christ, in combination with God the Father, together created this world that we live in, but sin has entered into it and broken it. And so what we see in this moment is the Creator himself beginning to restore his creation in the midst of the healing that takes place with this individual. It's a beautiful picture, small picture, of the healing that's going to take place in this world. But at this point, it's a physical healing. So why did Jesus ask this question, "Do you want to be healed?" to the man? I think that's the biggest question we can ask. Why did you ask this question? And we know that Jesus often asks questions. In fact, he probably asks more questions than anything else in his ministry. But Jesus, by asking the man, "Do you want to be healed?" invites him back into his own story. This man has probably been sitting there for 38 years or wherever he was, sort of wallowing in his self-worthlessness, having no self-motivation. And all of a sudden, this individual, this strange individual, comes up and actually asks him this question. And he invites him back into the process, back into the story. And God, all throughout our lives, is continually and always wanting and desiring to ask us to be a part of our own story. He wants us to be a part of our healing. He wants us to be a part of our restoration. Whatever that looks like, whether it's financial or an addiction or a relationship or physical, he wants us to have skin in the game. And he's asking this individual to be a part of the process. And we're going to get, it even goes deeper than that in just a minute. But some examples of this happen today with you and I. Many times people will come up to me and they'll say, "I'm struggling with this relationship. I'm struggling financially. I'm struggling with this addiction." And they have all of these reasons as to why they're struggling or why they're struggling with this certain person, but they never can seem to acknowledge anything that they themselves are doing to contribute to the issue. It's always external. It's always everybody else. But Jesus wants us to own our part of the process, to own the issues in which we can step in and be a part of it, because he wants to work in partnership with us. God, in his kindness, doesn't just leave us where we are. In his kindness, he invites us to be part of our own story. Jesus absolutely has the power and authority to heal and to redeem and rectify and break bondage of sin and addiction. He can do that. But we serve a God who wants us to be a part of that process. He gives us the privilege to be a part of that. And he was giving this man the privilege of being a part of his story. And then it continues even deeper in John 5, verse 14. He says, "See, you are well again." This is after he comes in contact with him again and the man understands that this is Jesus. He says, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." So Jesus continues to invite this individual into the story by giving him something intentional to do. And in this case, it's this general command of stop sinning. I mean, that's a wide variety of whatever that could be, right? Stop sinning. Yes, we're all called to stop sin. I mean, we don't know what specifically he's talking about. He could be speaking directly to this man's heart about a certain specific issue. But what we really see when he says something worse may happen is he's pointing beyond the physical realm into the eternal spiritual realm. The fact that his sin, the healing that he experienced physically is one thing, but his sin keeps him from a spiritual healing that lasts into eternity beyond the physical realm. And so Jesus is pointing beyond the physical and allowing this man to still be a part of the process and still be a part of the journey as he moves forward. And whenever Jesus interacts with us, when we allow him to truly interact with us and not just leave him on a shelf, we have the opportunity to change just like this man was changed. But oftentimes we need to take a step forward intentionally in some sort of action. And so I don't know what that may be for you. As I've already used a couple examples, maybe it's addiction, maybe it's a substance abuse, maybe it's a relationship. What steps do you need to take and your part in order to do it? Because what happens here is that we often dismiss Jesus as somebody who can just heal us. If he's going to heal us, he's going to heal us. I don't need to do anything. So we pray for healing. We pray for redemption. We pray for a break in bondage of sin. We pray for financial blessings, whatever that is. But then we don't step in to actually do anything about it. And so we have this first aspect of Jesus that we're going to look at, one of three, basically. This aspect of Jesus, that Jesus is on a shelf. We don't have to do anything. He'll just do all of it. That's not the way he wants to work. Because the reason is Jesus ultimately is a catalyst. He's a catalyst through the power of his Holy Spirit for you and I. He was a catalyst in this moment. Again, yes, he has the power without needing us to do anything to heal and redeem. But he desires us to be a part of it. I'm sure you've all been a part of science class, or maybe if you're younger, you're entering into it soon, where you've experienced this idea of a catalyst. Maybe you have a couple solutions you're working with and nothing really happens. There's no reaction that takes place until the active ingredient is added to it, which is known as the catalyst, and all of a sudden there's a reaction that takes place. Jesus desires our time with him and our relationship with him to be filled with those types of moments in which his power interacts with us. And he makes the small things we do and takes them to an exponential level that we could never do on our own. It's powerful, and it's beautiful. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. So we have this first aspect over on the shelf over here where we look at Jesus as somebody who can just do everything, but I don't need to contribute anything to it. But then we can take it all the way to the other extreme, and we think, well, I'm not really sure I believe that I'm saved. I have to follow all these rules and these regulations, and we find ourselves in this position in which we feel like we have to do all of these things in order for something to occur. I have to do this, 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 and that in order for Jesus to work in my life. And we sort of dismiss him or we don't even really fully trust that our salvation is secure in who he is. And so we live out this checklist. And we see Jesus kind of identify and point to this as the story continues in this passage. So let's read verses 9 and 10. We already acknowledge that this took place on the Sabbath, and this is where the transition sort of takes place into this aspect. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat." So they just saw this miracle happen, or they heard about this miracle, and instead of praising Jesus for it and acknowledging that he has done something incredible and powerful, all they do is scold the man for carrying his mat and seek to find Jesus to condemn him further. Now you may be thinking, he can't even carry his mat? Well, remember, to give the Jewish leaders some credit, they're still living under this Old Testament law, this Old Testament rules and regulations, over 600 rules that they were to follow. And they have scripture to read of stories in which when people didn't follow them right, they were immediately destroyed by God. So in order to protect themselves from those situations occurring in their life, they added more and more rules. We've heard it referred to as building a fence around the Torah. The Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which includes this law, so that they wouldn't even come close to disobeying the law. And so they would add rules to the Sabbath. The Sabbath is something that you and I should still be partaking in today. Most of us do not, let's be honest. I'm still trying to learn how to have this be a regular rhythm in my routine. It's a powerful tool that God wants to give us rest from, but what was happening is this had become something that became a weight over these people. And so they had to check the list, they had to do just the right thing, and they got to the point where they came up with rules and regulations to the point of how much you could even carry on a certain day or on a Sabbath day, and the weight of a mat would have exceeded that. So they were infuriated that this individual did this. They overlooked the miracle. They overlooked the physical miracle and completely missed the spiritual healing that was being displayed as well. Again, Jesus is just coming into the picture to tell them this truth, to tell them this reality, to tell them this freedom, that they're no longer bound by this law, but they still haven't figured it out yet. And so we see Jesus' response in 16 and 17. He says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. You see, this was an honest explanation. The kingdom work of healing and restoration was setting people free, which was something the rules could never do. No matter how well somebody obeyed these rules, they still deserved judgment from God, which is why Jesus came into the scene to redeem all of us, because we can't do it ourselves, and we still can't do it ourselves today. But oftentimes, we put Jesus in this box on a shelf, and we still try and do it all ourselves. We still try and fix ourselves, and we don't fully surrender and rely on God to actually be a part of the process. So you see what I'm saying here. We have this mentality that oftentimes, the first one we identified, Jesus is on a shelf. He's distant. He only heals us. We don't ever contribute anything. On this side, we do everything because we don't fully trust that he's able to do it. We don't fully trust that our salvation is secure in him. We don't fully trust that our identity is grounded and rooted in him. And so this whole interaction continues to take place. And then when he identifies my Father, he is equating himself with God the Father, and this infuriates the religious leaders. Now they don't only want to arrest him, they want to condemn him and kill him, which we see in verse 18 and 19. It says this, for this reason they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. I love that part because it's a beautiful picture of Jesus doing what the Father has called him to do as one. So he's definitely confirming their fears. He's calling himself clearly equal with God. But the beautiful thing about that is what he wants us to do in relationship with him as well. As Jesus does what the Father does, we should be doing what Jesus does. We should be doing what the Father does. We should be participating with him as we continue to walk out this life. So the second aspect is that we put Jesus on the shelf. We don't really fully trust that he's able to do what he does. So we keep trying to fix ourselves, and we keep wearing and carrying the burden. And we do all of these things. And we find ourselves living in this checklist mindset, this checklist lifestyle, like the religious leaders were living in. So you come to church, you attend church because you feel like you have to. You read your Bible because you feel like you have to. You pray a few things each day because you feel like you have to. You give and you tithe because you feel like you have to. All of those things are good, and God calls us to do all of those things. But his hope and desire is that we want to do those things simply because of our relationship with him. And because we acknowledge that as we do those things, we aren't just trying to fix ourselves and fulfill some sort of a requirement that we can't even meet. But as we do those things, we get to partner with him in the work he's already doing. It's a we get to, not a we have to scenario. And so the beautiful thing is that Jesus is still now in the business of bringing hope, healing, and grace to broken people. He is still a catalyst in our life today. He was then, and we see pictures of it and images and through the stories, but he is now. He wants to work in and through you. Part of our mission statement here, as I've already stated, is to participate with the Holy Spirit. God wants us to participate with him as we continue moving on through life. And again, don't get me wrong. We should absolutely regularly be attending services so we can be in fellowship with one another. We should be reading scripture each and every day. I'm sharing a Bible plan with a bunch of guys in the service here or the church here, and we're reading through the Bible this year, and I'm literally every day checking boxes as I complete it. But my hope and my desire is that I'm not just checking those boxes to complete it, but as I check those boxes, I'm asking myself, what am I reading today that you want to do in and through me? How is it actually changing the way I interact with God the Father? How is it actually changing the way that I interact with others each and every day? And then I want to ask you this question. How can you be a catalyst? And what I mean by that is one of the other things that I think a lot of people struggle with right now, and I've had conversations with people, actually several people over the course of just this past week, who have other people in their life who are struggling with something. Maybe this morning you're not struggling with an issue. You feel pretty good. You feel pretty content. But you have a family member, a loved one, a neighbor, a friend who's struggling with addiction or debt or pornography or a relationship that's broken, a marriage that's in shambles, whatever that is. And you think, I have to fix them. I have to force my way upon them. And you feel this weight and this need to force yourself upon them, but you don't actually intentionally tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. You sort of take all of it on yourself, but Jesus does not desire for you to hold that weight and hold that burden. It's not up to us to fix people. He wants to fix people. He desires to fix them, and he may absolutely use you, but it's in partnership. It's not all on you to do it. And so a lot of times that can be incredibly freeing. It's hard, yes, to release a relationship, to release a loved one and be like, I can't fix them. Only Jesus can fix them with the power of his Holy Spirit. And instead you ask God, you ask him, how can you work in and through me? What ways do you want me to step in? Because a lot of times when people try and do it on their own and don't tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, which is really just simply oftentimes releasing it, it pushes the person further away or further into debt or further into that issue. And so there's that reality that we have to sort of play in. And so I want to sort of summarize all three of these aspects as we sort of conclude our time this morning. We have these three aspects of how we approach our relationship with Jesus in ways in which he does not desire us to do so. The overarching theme is that he wants to work with us as we pursue the Father, as we proclaim Jesus in the way we act with others, and as we participate with the Holy Spirit. This is how Jesus desires us to engage with him. It's how he desires us to be an active, intentional part of our own healing and our own journey. It's how he desires us to place our trust and faith that he is who he says he is and we are who he says he is, and the fact that it's not our job to fix others. So the overarching themes, if nothing has made sense to you this morning, hopefully these small phrases will go with you and you will remember them. And the first is this. It's this concept where Jesus does everything. It's you do and I'll watch. This separation where we're not partnering, we're not stepping up to take responsibility of our own actions. We're not stepping up to be a part of the process. We just think, you do it, it's your job to do it, I'll keep living life my way. I may be in debt, but I'm going to continue spending foolishly just waiting for you to bless me with money. I'm struggling with alcohol, but I'm going to continue to surround myself in temptation with temptation in situations that are not wise, because if you're going to heal me, you're just going to all of a sudden take that desire away from me. I'm struggling with pornography, but I'm going to continue to look at sites that cause temptation and issues in my life. If you're going to heal me from that, you'll just heal me from a distance and it'll go away all of a sudden. That's not the way Jesus designed us to work. He wants to heal us from those, but he wants us to step in. So the negative aspect of you do and I'll watch. And then second, this one is kind of hard to say, but it's this. I don't trust you, so I'll do. I don't fully trust you're in control, so I'll do it. I don't fully trust that I am saved and you have died for me and I am redeemed. So I have to do all of these things, and we miss the joy of going to church. We miss the joy of reading scripture. We miss the joy of communicating with Jesus because we feel like it's something we have to do because we don't fully trust that he is who he says he is and that we are redeemed in him. And then thirdly, when it comes to externally looking at others, this idea that I need to fix them. We have sort of this savior complex ourselves that we need to fix our friends. We need to fix our family members. And I know it's hurtful. It's frustrating when we see somebody who is broken. And you can see the decisions they're making are leading them down a destructive path. You can just see the outcome on the other side. But it seems like no matter what you say to them, they continue to make these foolish decisions. And you carry the weight of fixing them on your shoulders. But Jesus does not desire you to carry that weight. He wants to give you rest. He wants to carry the yoke, that burden, upon himself as well. And absolutely, you may be a part of the process. You absolutely may be a part of the healing process for these individuals. But it's not all on you to do. It's on the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through you in which Jesus wants and desires to work. So as we leave this morning, as we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ, have we placed him on a shelf? Is he distant? Do we acknowledge he's there, but do we just expect him to do things from a distance? Or do we not trust him, and so we do all these things on our own, which just becomes an overwhelming burden, like the Jewish religious leaders of the day in which they had to do all of these things, which were designed for freedom but became a burden? Or do we have the overwhelming weight that those around us need Jesus so much, and absolutely they do, but we push Jesus off and try and do it all ourselves? It's a fine line to walk. I get it. But that's where pursuing God through Scripture, not because you have to, but because you want to, comes into play. That's where communicating to God through prayer, whether it's a prayer journal or whatever that is, not because you have to, but because you want to, that's where the Holy Spirit comes alive and speaks to you in powerful and dynamic ways. I know so because he's done it to me time and time again. By coming to church, by being in a community group, by living life with others, not because you have to, but because you want to, you desire to. It brings you joy to obey the words of God, because you are not bound and burdened by the things you shouldn't or can't do, but those things are there to bring you into a right relationship, partnership with Jesus. We serve a Savior. We don't serve a God who just lords over his authority over us. We get to be a part of the process. We get to be a part of the expansion of the kingdom of God. That can be you this morning. Let me pray as we conclude our time together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God that has all the power and authority to absolutely rule and reign over us. But you desire for us to be a part of that. We are co-heirs to your kingdom. You have adopted us into your family, your royal family. We get to share from the benefit of that. But at the same time, you call us to intentionally engage in your kingdom, to intentionally engage in the work that you do. We don't have to be sidelined bystanders that are just watching you work. You want us to participate with you. Lord, I pray this morning that as we go out from this place, that you open our eyes to see where you are already organically and spiritually working in the lives of others around us. Eliminate the weight and the burden of having to try and fix ourselves or fix others, but allow us to understand what it means to surrender ourselves and our motives and our intentions to you and all that we say and do. God, you are a good, good God. So good that you welcome us into your work. That's incredible. It's a privilege. Let us not take that for granted. Give us the right perspective as we move forward in a relationship with you this morning. We love you and we praise you. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray.